We're going to read from Isaiah now, Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to read the verses in 1 Timothy just a little bit later before we study them together. So you can find them perhaps and put a marker in so we're ready. But when we read these verses in Isaiah, they give us a commentary, a help on some of the things that we're going to be thinking about this morning in those verses in 1 Timothy. So we'll read from Isaiah chapter 40 and beginning to read at verse 12. So we've learned who Isaiah is. We've learned that he's a prophet. He's a man with God's message, and he's seen God. He's seen the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up on his throne. And throughout his very long prophecy, there are just amazing pictures for us and statements for us and helps for us to understand the Lord Jesus, although he lived some 600 or 700 years before Jesus was born. So Isaiah 40 verse 12 begins with a question. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then would you liken God, or what likeness would you compare to him? Now we're going to pause there and go to verse 25, because God asked the same question as was asked a little bit earlier. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's turn to our passage in 1 Timothy first before we sing our third hymn. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to look this morning at verses 13 to 16. 1 Timothy 6, and we'll set these words into context from where we were 2 weeks ago and read from verse 11, where Paul says to Timothy, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honour and everlasting power. Amen. Someone was saying to us in the week how the hymns are a blessing, to take the hymn sheet home and to read through the hymns. And well, what a collection of hymns this morning for us to sing, which lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and give him the glory. So maybe you could take the hymn sheet home with you and during the week think through some of the glorious truths that these hymns tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some who'd want to abandon these hymns, but we can see how with just a little bit of help, a little bit of modernization and adapting, they can be so wonderful as help to us, to stimulate us and encourage us in our Christian lives. Well, that is what Paul wanted to do with Timothy. He wanted to encourage him. He wanted to stimulate him. He wanted to keep him going in his Christian life. Timothy had responsibility. He was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And so the pastor and elders and Christian leaders need that stimulation, need that encouragement. I hope you pray and support and help those who lead in the church. But we all need that help, don't we? And so it's not just in Timothy's role as a leader and a pastor that we read the verses of this letter. We hear Paul say things like this. Go right back to chapter 1, verse 3. I urged you. So he was doing this before he ever wrote the letter. When he knew Timothy, when Timothy was a young man, he urged him, he encouraged him along. In chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, this charge I commit to you. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, I exhort you. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says, I desire. Chapter 4, verse 16, he says, take heed. In chapter 5, verse 21, he says, I charge, I encourage, I urge you. Last time we'd heard these words, didn't we? Chapter 6 and verse 11, flee these things, run away from certain things. Pursue, he says, pursue after certain things. Fight. We heard that that word was agonize. It may be hard, it may be difficult, but Timothy, keep going and lay hold, it says in verse 12. Hold on to eternal life. Not that which is yet to come, that's wonderful, but that which is now, which leads to that which is to come. So you can't accuse Paul, can you, of being lackadaisical, of come day, go day in his Christian life and in his writings. He's a man of urgency. He's never half-hearted. He's seeking always to encourage and to be a blessing. And the preaching of God's word is to be like that for every one of us. Bunyan said famously when his sermons were criticized, he said, I preach what I feel, what I smartingly do feel. In other words, God's word has hit him home. It had come right home to his heart. And a preacher must know that so that then he might bring that word from God, as we've been hearing this morning about the messenger. So here we come to chapter 6 and verse 13, where Paul is coming to the end of his letter, but he's still urging, isn't he? He's still encouraging. He says, I urge you. And that's our text this morning. I urge you. These things are not just for Timothy. The you is you and me. The word of God comes to us and says, I urge you, if you're a Christian this morning. And Paul knows this. He knows that the sort of Christian life that you and I are living will depend to a great degree on our understanding and appreciation of the God and Saviour who we serve. So if there's a poverty in our understanding of who God is. There'll be a poverty in our walk and witness for God. If we have low views of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have a low and poor Christian life and witness. And if we have a distant and an insignificant Saviour, then it's most likely we'll have a distant and insignificant relationship with the world in terms of our witness and with God in terms of our walk day by day. And what Paul wants, what Paul desires, what the Word of God shows us, is an imminent and a glorious Saviour. To know him lifts us and encourages us and causes us to run and to fight and to lay hold on eternal life. So we're thinking of Paul, the encourager, the urger, and God's word coming to us this morning. God is watching on, he says. I urge you in the sight of God. God is watching on. If only we could remember that when we sin and when we fail God and when we become careless in our Christian lives. Don't forget, he says, I urge you in the sight of God. He's watching on. And he wants to see you press on in your Christian life. So there are three things centered around the Lord Jesus Christ this morning in which Paul urges us. He urges us. Three things. Number one, the high standards that the Lord Jesus has set for us. The high standards that the Lord Jesus has set for us. If somebody sets us a high standard at school, or if you're homeschooled, maybe mum or dad who's teaching you, set you a standard. They want you to get at least 80% of the questions right. That's a high standard. They may say, I want you to get all of them right. At work, we set a high standard. We have objectives. We have annual reviews. And we have to be stretched. And so Paul is saying here, there are high standards that Jesus has set for us to follow on after. And Paul says, I urge you in the light of these things. What are those standards? Well, you'll see if you're completing the notes, there are three of them. Firstly, his high standard of confession. His high standard of confession. So in verse 12, Paul says to Timothy, you've got to fight the good fight, you've been called, and he says, you have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So at times in his life, Timothy is given his testimony. There are some here who believe that this is perhaps a referral to when Timothy was baptized. We're not sure about that, but we know many of us have been baptized, haven't we? And we've stood in front of people and we've given our testimony. We've witnessed a good confession. Or maybe at other times, maybe like Harry did here when we had our Life Stories event. And Harry stood up, didn't he, on the Sunday and he told us his story. He witnessed his confession. Timothy had done the same. Well, that's wonderful. To give a confession, to stand up before others. But what about the Lord Jesus? I urge you, he says in verse 13, in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. So he says to Timothy, you've given your testimony, you've stood up. Maybe you've got abuse for it, maybe physically, maybe Timothy was, or certainly people have said things about you, like with us perhaps at work or in the class at school. But he said, remember this, remember the high standard that Jesus set? Just think for a moment of the Lord Jesus before Pontius Pilate. He confessed a good confession, a perfect confession. He didn't flinch, did he? His face had been set like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Whatever they threw at him, how they spat at him, how they beat him, how they put the crown of thorns on him, how Pontius Pilate asked him those questions. And then he washed his hands of Jesus. and committed him to be crucified, released Barabbas. Yet Jesus witnessed a good confession. He confessed a good confession. He set that high standard. Paul says to Timothy, keep on, because Jesus had to give this confession. Jesus had to stand before men who hated him. You press on, Timothy. The high standard of his confession. Then he talks about the high standard of his holiness. The high standard of the holiness of the Lord Jesus. He says this, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment. In other words, you keep going, Timothy, in all the things I've taught you, in the things which I've shown you and commanded you and encouraged you in, without spot and blameless. So, Timothy, you've got to live not just giving a confession, but a life that's holy. A life that when people look at you at work or at school or at college, say there's something different about this person. There's something pure about them. You know when you get a glass of water and I don't know whether you've seen this, children, sometimes it's the water's been off and so, you know, the tap doesn't work and then it comes back on again. And you are desperate for a drink of water, and you turn the tap on, and there's the water coming out the tap. And it does not look quite right, but anyway, you're going to drink it. And Mum says, no, don't drink that. Let's run the water a bit. And the water runs, and out comes pure water. And you put the two side by side, and you go, oh boy, I'm glad I didn't drink that one. You know what? Our lives can look okay, can't they? They can look good like the water. But actually, when you bring the Lord Jesus by our side, we see that the standard is so much higher. He lived a life which was spotless and blameless. Timothy, I urge you to be as pure and holy as the Lord Jesus. Don't think you've arrived, Timothy. Keep going. Press on. Ask the Lord to forgive you your sins and to continue to cleanse you without spot and blameless. Keep this commandment. And show in your confession, in your life before others, your purity. So that others might see the Lord Jesus in you. The standard of his holiness. And then thirdly, the high standard of his faithfulness. The high standard of his faithfulness. Paul's talking here about the high standards of the Lord Jesus. About his confession, about his holiness, and now about his faithfulness. Because he says this, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot and blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. So it's not just for today or next week or short term. Governments are short term these days, aren't they? Appointments at work are short term. Football managers are short term. Short termism. But no, the Christian has a standard of faithfulness, stickability, keeping going. And the standard is the standard of the Lord Jesus. Jesus remains faithful until his appearing. He is faithfully waiting to the day of his appointed time. He knows when that is. It's the day of his appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, God's time. But all that time, Jesus is going to remain faithful to you. We thought about that on Wednesday when Bob was taking the whole matter of Jesus being a high priest. We're told in chapter 2, in Hebrews 2, we were looking at some passages in Hebrews on Wednesday. And on Wednesday we saw that he is a faithful high priest. He doesn't let us down. He still always maintains his faithfulness to us. And in Hebrews chapter 7 we looked at that he ever lives, he always lives to make intercession for us. So you forget to pray. And I forget to pray. But he never forgets to pray. And we're unfaithful to him at times, but he's never unfaithful to us. So Paul says this, Timothy, I urge you by the high standards of the Lord Jesus in his confession, in his holiness, in his faithfulness, that you keep going to continue to obey this commandment in the sight of God who gives life to all. It is he who's given you life. Now he is watching your life. We must remember that. He's given us our life physically and spiritually. Now Paul says, I urge you in the sight of God who watches over your life to keep this commandment, to keep on going and aim high. Aim high. Don't set the standards of your Christian life by your own standards. That won't be high enough. Nor even the standards of other Christians who we love and admire, and rightly so, and are examples for us. And that's what our text is for this year, isn't it? Be an example. We are to be examples so that what we do in terms of our confession and our faithfulness and our witness and our life and our purity, so that our standards are high and others can see them and we're an example, but we are not the example. We are exampling the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the high standard. So that's the first thing. The high standard that the Lord Jesus has set for us. Secondly, Paul says, I urge you because of the return of the Lord Jesus who is coming for us. The return of the Lord Jesus who is coming for us. Verse 14. Keep this commandment without spot and blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. We don't know when Jesus will come again, but he will come at a time. And what will you be doing at that time? We hang our heads in shame at some of the places where we have been. What if Jesus came when we were there? With some of the people that we've been with, and what if Jesus came when we were with them? And some of the things that we have said, and if in mid-sentence of that sentence Jesus came, what would we do? How would we feel? So Jesus Christ is coming again. And Paul says, I urge you, in the light of this, I urge you to keep this commandment. I urge you to keep on going. I urge you to keep on reaching high to this standard. We have a number of people who come and talk to us when we do open air on a Tuesday. I'm not there every week, but as often as I can be. And I met a man called Eric on Tuesday. I didn't know that he talked to some of the others. And he sidled over to me and he said something which I thought was really encouraging. And he said, he's coming again, you know. I thought, wow, that's interesting. I said, are you a Christian? He said, he's coming again, you know. Jesus is coming again. That's good, isn't it? I thought, well, that's interesting. I said, do you know him? Is he your saviour? And every time I asked him a question, he always deflected the answer. He just had this fixation. He just had this thing about Jesus coming again. But he didn't know him. Eric doesn't seem to know this Lord Jesus. I said to him, what will you say when Jesus does come again? And he hadn't got an answer. But what about you this morning? He is coming again. Boys and girls, he is coming again. One day you may be in the playground at school. You may be in the garden at home. You may be here. You may be in your bedroom doing things you shouldn't be doing. And you may be thinking or saying things that are not right. And Jesus might come in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And Paul, you see, knows how that is a motivator, how that helps us to think about our Christian lives. I urge you, he says, in the sight of God who gives life to all things. He's watching your Christian life. He's watching you, and he's coming back. And we've got to be without spot and blameless before the Lord Jesus Christ appearing. And we're not to debate when it's going to be. We're not going to try and work out when it is. Our son said there's a man come to his church just recently, and he says all he seems to talk about, he seems to be a Christian, but all he talks about is the second coming. And he wants to debate with him. He says, I've just read a book about amillennialism, postmillennialism, premillennialism, because I've got to talk to this guy, and he confuses me. I said to Chris, watch it, be careful, because that becomes the be-all and everything of everything. And you know, we can get on a tangent and we can forget we're supposed to be living our Christian lives today. He will manifest himself. He'll come when it's his time. Our task is to keep this commandment and keep on living for him. You know this word, his appearing, it's the word which we get the word epiphany. Epiphany, that applies to the first coming of the Lord Jesus. Epiphany. Or indeed the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And it means shining forth. Did you see this week the eclipse in America on the television? Did you see that? Did you see how the sun went right across, the moon went right across the sun? And there were thousands of people who had gone out into the desert to watch this in America, to be at the point where they saw, they could see, that the earth went dark, the whole earth went dark, very eerie, because the sun was blocked out by the moon. And you know, it made me think of this. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Why do we hide away to sin? Why do we do things when no one can see us? Why are there things going on in here which nobody can see? Because you love darkness more than light sometimes. If you're not saved, you certainly will do. But it told us on the news, it showed us how the sun then, even behind the moon, was shining all around. And then the reporter said this, there was like a pop, and suddenly the light shone. It was an epiphany. It was the appearing. It was the glorious light coming back again that changed the whole landscape. Well, Jesus is coming again like that. The glories and the wonder of his return should be a motivator to us. Paul says, I urge you in the light of these things. So he urges us in the light of the high standards of the Lord Jesus. He urges us in the light of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And then he urges us in the light of the glories of the Lord Jesus who is watching over us. The glories of the Lord Jesus who is watching over us. That's our third heading this morning. As you can see, there are seven glories which Paul refers to. Now, if you're in a race, if you're in an event, and somebody very precious to you is watching you, is on the sidelines, that's a motivator, isn't it? I don't know whether you've noticed, but Mo Farah always has his family there. So in the times when he's won those gold medals, even this last time when he won a silver medal, but when he's the world champion, when he's running the Olympics, his wife and his family are always there. What does he do straight after he's run his race? And he's done his mow, He runs over to his family. He embraces his wife. And we've been watching over the Olympics over the years, haven't we? How the number of his children are growing each time. He embraces his children. It's the fact that his children are there and who they are that is one of the things that motivates him. It keeps him going. Perhaps during that last lap when the pressure's on, he's thinking of his wife and his family. Certainly thinking of all those people, the great crowd of witnesses around him. And we have those pictures in the scriptures, don't we? In the Hebrews, Hebrews 12. Well, it's not just our wife and family, it's not just others. It's the Lord Jesus who's watching us. We've made that plain, haven't we? That's what Paul says here. I urge you in the sight of God, bracket, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus. So it's God who is watching, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ in particular of the Godhead who is interested, perhaps we could say, there to watch us, because he has run this race before, hasn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ became a man like us. As Bob asked us on Wednesday, what's the difference between him and us? Yet without sin, but no other difference. He's eaten, drunk, walked, talked, laughed, wept, done all those things, and died. So he is, as it were, watching us on the sidelines. Now we're to think of him, as Mo Farah perhaps thinks about his wife, we're to think of the Lord Jesus. But what way are we to think of him? Paul explodes here into what we call a doxology. Look at what he says. I urge you, he says, verse 14, that you keep this commandment without spot and blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is. And then he has seven descriptions of the Lord Jesus who is watching you. We could spend a long time on all of them. We'll just go through them. You can jot them down if you want to. They're there in the scripture. He is the blessed and only potentate. Some of the most marvellous writing in hymnody is in this hymn of Matthew Bridges. Crown him the Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. What is a potentate? A potentate is a sovereign, the possessor of total power over time, over eternity, over all things. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. But if we think of a potentate on earth, we maybe think of the dictator in North Korea, or we think of Hitler, or we think of Stalin, or someone like that. And we think, no, they're evil. That's a wicked and a terrible thing. But we're told that Jesus is the blessed and only potentate. He is above every other potentate, every other sovereign, because he is sovereign of sovereigns, and he is blessed. He is loved, in other words, and worshipped and honoured. I think we've said before, you can see the pictures on the television or on YouTube of the adoration that the North Korean dictator gets. And it's just strange, isn't it? How everybody's dressed exactly the same and they're all clapping in time. And you think if somebody doesn't clap in time, they're probably arrested and put in prison. That's not the picture we have here. We have the picture here of the willing, ready, loving adoration of heaven and earth of the Lord Jesus. He is the blessed and only potentate. Just think, he is watching you. He is the King of kings, secondly. He reigns over all who reign. A And we read this morning Daniel chapter 4 and Nebuchadnezzar, who one morning, a glorious morning like this, went out onto his balcony and he opened the windows and he said, look at Babylon that I've made. And he was humbled, wasn't he? And he came to realize, and we read his words, that he was no king at all in the light of the King of Kings. And Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Pilate asked Jesus, are you a king then? He didn't look like a king. What could Jesus have said in answer to that? I am King of Kings. And Pilate, you lord it over this part of the Roman Empire. But I'm Lord of Lords. All authority is given to him. So when we go out to witness for him, when we go out to preach in the open air, when we go out to work and to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I have all authority in heaven and earth. Go into all the world because you're my subject. You're my servant. He's watching you. Who alone has immortality. That's the fourth thing. Totally unique, uncreated, undying, begotten of God. And yet always having been. Next time you get the JWs coming to your door, take them to this passage. Ask them to explain how come Jesus is referred to like this in this passage. Other religions have no saviour, no God like this, who alone has immortality, has never had a beginning, never will have an end. The eternally begotten Son of God. And he dwells in light unapproachable. Well, how wonderful this morning that David should take Isaiah chapter 6. Here are the angels in the temple and they're covering their faces because they cannot look upon God. They cannot look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 104 verses 1 and 2 tell us about him. It tells us that he puts on a garment like we put on our clothes this morning. And we looked and said, it's a bright sunny day. I'll put a bright something on. Some have got bright skirts on, bright shirts on. It tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ puts on light like a garment. How amazing. That light is unapproachable. Cannot approach it. So bright, so holy. Sixthly, who no man can see. 1 Timothy 1:17. He's the invisible God. No man has seen God at any time. So I'm glad David pointed out this morning that when it says Isaiah looked and he saw, who did he see? He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He represents God to us. But you can't see God in the sense that not just with our eyes, but with our minds. So we might say to somebody like this, do you see what I mean? In other words, do you understand what I mean? And it means that no man can see God, no man can comprehend God, can fully understand him. We've been given life by him. Our passage tells us that. So if we've been given life by him, we cannot possibly understand him who gives us life. So people, one man in particular we meet at Open Air who wants to understand God. And we keep saying to him, you can't understand God. If you could, you would be God. No man can see, physically see, or understand, comprehend. And then lastly, seventhly, to whom be honour and everlasting power. And certainly that is true, isn't it, in the glimpses we have of heaven, both Old and New Testament. There's worship and glory and the bowing down of all his created beings. He has eternal dominion and rule. And it's not as if Paul here has just made all these things up and just got some big words together. If you go this afternoon and look at a concordance and dig around at these things, you'll find that every one of these expressions is from the Old Testament. I thought about going through them all, but we haven't got time. They're all Old Testament expressions. They're all there in Psalms, in Isaiah, and And Paul's mind is so ready and able and full of God that he's able to take these descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as he bursts into this doxology to Timothy, he displays the Lord Jesus in all his wonder. So, if you're going to run, if you're going to fight, if you're going to lay hold on eternal life this week, if you're going to live as a Christian, if you and I are going to witness a good confession before men and women, if we're going to live before God, we need urging on, don't we? We need encouragement. Sometimes we feel so daunted, we feel so down, we feel so disappointed, we get distressed, and we doubt. Well, don't be surprised at that, because those in the past have. Timothy did. So Paul urges him and encourages him. And we're reminded of what we read this morning. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. In other words, if you think, you know, as a Christian, I'm bouncing along, I'm growing as a Christian, I'm getting this theology, I'm really getting to know God, well, you're going to fall. You're going to faint at some stage. We all do. We all will do. But what does it tell us? But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. What will they do? They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. It's exactly what Timothy needs to hear from Paul. Christ's high standards. I urge you, Timothy, look to them. Christ's coming again. Timothy, don't forget that. Christ's glorious person and deity. And he's watching you. He's on the sidelines. Timothy, Christian, keep going. The word of God urges us. It tells us it's not easy. It tells us we need the urging of his word, the help of one another. We need to be examples to one another in these things. Thank God for this wonderful letter of Paul to Timothy. Let's sing our last hymn, shall we? And complete four really amazing hymns this morning. Immortal honors rest on Jesus' head, my God, my portion, and my living bread.
Bye.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and until that time when Jesus does come again and manifests his appearing, and then to be with him and to be like him forevermore. Amen.